If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 6. There should be one in the pew in front of you. If you didn't bring your own or pull one up on a device, something convenient to you, we're in Mark's Gospel chapter 6. And we'll remain standing as we honor God's Word together. Mark 6, beginning at verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we going to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Let's pause there and pray. Gracious God, we love you and we confess that we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Friends, you know this. You may not be an ornithologist. You may not even know what an ornithologist is. It's a bird scientist, right? You may not be a bird scientist, but you know, right, that the baby birds get to a certain age, a certain size, and the mother bird, the daddy bird, they pushes the baby out of the nest so that they can learn to fly and live life on their own. We know that. We know that, but it's not true. It's an urban legend, right? It's an urban legend. Birds don't do that. They do not push, even eagles. You find that some places, but I dug in on the ornithologist. That's right. Did I say that right? Yeah. Say, no, it doesn't work that way. No bird pushes their young out of the nest. Now, they do work to get those baby birds out of the nest. They work a lot of different ways to do that. They'll sometimes withhold food from them, so that the bird, the baby, will feel the need to explore more widely and look for nourishment themselves. Sometimes the mother bird will even stand outside, just outside the nest with the food in her mouth, just saying, "Come on, I've brought it this far. You've got to come and do this last much yourself." Moms and dads, grandparents, you know that feeling, right? If you've ever raised a child, you know that. You probably have at times wanted to push and push really hard. Hey, here's a reminder. For the month of August, we're jumping into a teaching series on family relationships. There'll be a Sunday talk on marriage, one on singleness, one on parenting, and one on how the church lives out God's call to be the body of Christ, the family of God together. So a little bit of something for everybody. But parents, you know, you've been in these moments where you want to encourage your child to take the next step of growth. It's why you take the training wheels off the bicycle, right? You know there's going to be a skinned knee. You know there's going to be a bruised ego for a moment. Even that little child, there's going to be a challenge, but you have to do these things. Y'all, I think about some experiences. I won't incriminate all my children, But I think, I mean, you think here we are near the first, you know, some of you are sending kids to college. Some of you are sending kids to start high school. There's some of you that are, you've got little bitty ones, and maybe this is first day of real school coming up soon. I remember one of those first grade days, and I had it, Patty was teaching by this point, and so I was walking the child. I had this, you know, picture in my mind. It was going to be so sweet, and we were going to walk in and hand the child off to the classroom teacher, and it was going to be beautiful. And we got to the sidewalk at the foot of the stairs of the school, and my kid looked at me and said, "Dad, I've got it from here." I was like, "What? You're robbing me of like the photo moment." And I couldn't, I mean, I had to negotiate right there. We got to go to the top of the steps. That's as far as I could go. He's like, "I know where the classroom is. I'll see you this afternoon." Like, what? Maybe we push too hard to get him out of the nest. I don't know about that. But y'all, whether it's a bird or a child, we know this. You can't continue to create an environment of pure comfort. Because when we find ourselves continuously in a place of comfort, it may feel great. It may be a sure thing for a while, but it doesn't aid. It doesn't aid in growth. It doesn't aid in maturity. It doesn't aid in the direction that life has to take for every man, every woman, every child who wants to grow. Y'all, this morning, when we look at this scripture passage, there are a lot of things going on here. But I see, one of the things I see and I want us to see together is how Jesus, you know, he doesn't really give a push, because we said that. The birds don't push. Nobody really pushes. But he creates an environment. He creates a situation where there's an opportunity to be pushed, to be challenged by choice. There's an invitation Jesus issues. An encouragement for his disciples, an encouragement for everyone who would follow him to step outside the nest a little further, to try something new for your own growth, for your growth in life, for your growth in faith, for your growth in trusting Jesus. Now look back at the scripture with me if you still got it open. The first thing we need to see is the compassion of Jesus. You notice this? I mean, he's been teaching and preaching. He's been healing, and his disciples have gone out. This has been an intense season of labor for them, and they're just trying. They're just trying to get away. Let's go to a quiet place. Let's get some rest. And all the people, they see where he's going, and they're like, "Hey, follow him." Everybody gets in their car, calls an Uber, whatever they have to do to follow Jesus to the other side of the lake. And they beat him there, and they get there, and there's people everywhere. But what I want you to see here is the response of Jesus. Do you see his compassion? That's the one thing that's noted here. But many who saw them, when Jesus landed, he saw the large crowd. He didn't say, "Heck, how did they find me?" He didn't say, "Oh, are they tracking us? You know, I thought we should have worn a disguise." He didn't say that. The Bible says when Jesus landed and he saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them. I want you to see that this morning. The beginning point for Jesus. The beginning point for Jesus as he considers his relationship with any one of us, with any person in the world, with any one of you. The beginning point for Jesus is always compassion. The beginning point for Jesus is always his deep love for you. It's always. I know sometimes all of us, sometimes I do this. My first thought when I think about something related to something I've done or said or thought, every now and then my first inclination is, you know, he's torqued with me, he's mad at me. I've disappointed him in some way. But see this, y'all. It's the clear truth of Scripture from start to finish. And it's a lesson we have to continue to learn. The beginning point for Jesus' approach to each one of us is always his compassion. It's always his deep love. I don't think that you'll grow. I don't think that you'll grow in your Christian faith until you continue to learn to let that echo of Jesus' compassion, that echo of God's deep love for you as a father, continue to let that love echo in every part of your being. It's so important here. This is the deepest word. I don't always give you the Greek word study, but I think it's important here. Jesus had compassion. The word that is used there, it is the deepest word for feeling used in the Gospels, used in the New Testament. And in the Gospels, it's always reserved for Jesus. It's like nobody else can feel quite as deeply as Jesus feels. The word literally, it's the word splachna. If you're a King James fan, you still read out of the King James, it might say something like, Jesus felt deeply in his bowels. We don't use that word the same way in the 21st century as they used it in the 17th century. That's one reason why I like the NIV or other modern translations. If you feel something in your bowels, you know where the bathrooms are, okay? You know, we mean something different from that, but you know, it's a deep, sometimes it is a deep feeling, right? Okay? This isn't middle school, Sam. Sorry, I really shouldn't have gone. I'm in Sam's territory. Y'all, splachna, it's the seat of the deepest emotions, the deepest and most passionate thing that a person could feel or that Jesus could feel. We use a word like that. We talk about gut feeling when we describe an intuition, right? An intuition we can't argue with, that we can't reshape an intuition. You may not have all the facts to line up to support it, but it's a gut feeling. We say that. We talk about someone with courage to do something difficult. We say, does she have the guts to do that for the follow through? Does he have the guts? So we have words like that. And it's this deep, deep compassion that Jesus has. This unique ability he has to see deeply. And I think it's unique in Jesus, but I think it's something he shares. I think it's something he's inviting his disciples then, and it's something he's inviting his disciples now to feel from him and then also to feel for him. He says the people were like sheep without a shepherd. Y'all, that triggers. That triggers me, especially as we in the last 15, 16 months have invited God to help birth this new congregation that we've called Good Shepherd Savannah. We didn't pick that name just because it came out of a focus group or just rang true. We picked that name. We chose that name because we wanted to recognize from the very beginning the fundamental goodness, the fundamental kindness of God. The fundamental compassion that God has for all of the people in the world. When we launched, part of the motivation for that vision, for that name was who doesn't need? We know there are tons of people in the world who don't know that God is good, and there are ways we know His goodness, and this is key to our commitment as a church. We know that God's Word is primary, and God's Word teaches us about His goodness. It's always true and reliable and trustworthy for us. Even when it's confusing and we sit and try to make sense of the Bible and how we need to incorporate it in our lives, we sit as students under the Bible, not judges over the Bible, trying to find in it that compassion, that goodness that's at the heart of God. But that's the point, the heart of God. We wanted to model, and I hope we still do that. We want to model a heart for people who are far from God, who are separated from Him. That's why we do so much of what we do. Because we know there is a good shepherd. We know how sad it is. We know how incomplete life is for anyone who would live or attempt to live apart from Him, disconnected from Him. Some of you already know that's part of your story, and it's part of our story. It's why we've seen this just wondrous and miraculous stream of baptisms over the last several months. We're working, if we can get everything right, we're working on next Sunday. There's some requests next Sunday, again, after the group's hour down at Wimberley for some more. Next Sunday, August 4th, if you're still on the fence there and you're ready to make a decision and you want to be baptized out in the river, the time is now. The time is now. It's the compassion of Jesus. It's the way we look at people, the way Jesus looks at people. And y'all, I got to tell you, I'm not always good at this. Jesus constantly pushes me. Jesus, I said he didn't push. Jesus constantly invites me. Jesus constantly puts me in places where I'm not comfortable to stretch my ability to have the same compassion that he has. You've seen it. I've seen it. There's all this thing. I don't ever know what to do when like the Christian culture kind of erupts in the world, especially in anger. Maybe you saw the Paris Olympics thing, the tableau. Some people said it was a mocking of the Last Supper. Others are saying, well, it was modeled not after the Last Supper, but after a Dionysian ancient Greek banquet that's portrayed in a famous painting in a French museum. I don't know about all that, but there's been a lot of rhetoric. Somebody asked me about it. Here's my response. Don't be surprised when people who are not yet Christians act like it. Don't be surprised when people who are not yet Christians act like it. And love anyway. Love anyway. That's not a judgment of judgment. I love this. One of my friends shared the words of a man named Ricardo Walker, who actually has spent a dozen years as a missionary to France. You know, you don't think of France. You think of unreached people groups and in wildernesses and in India or China. France, y'all, ridiculously unreached group of people with a history in the church, but for, you know, you know this, for 300 years, they've done their best to put the church, to put the gospel in a box, in a corner. And they've done a pretty good job at it. Ricardo Walker says this, this tableau, this scene in the Olympics opening, what it did for me was to remind me, here's what you get when people don't know the love that died for them. And when they don't know that love that died for them, they also don't know that there are people who live for him every single day. And that's why Walker's given a dozen of his years in ministry. He says he can count on his hands and feet the number of folks he's experienced come to faith in a decade. It's a slow labor. It's a hard labor, but the compassion of Jesus motivates him and motivates us to stay engaged. It's the compassion. We start with the compassion of Jesus. And then, notice what Jesus does. He begins to teach them many things. In this moment of compassion, he teaches them many things. Note this, the feeding did not come first. The feeding did not come first. Often we think we have to come in and meet some kind of physical need in order to present the gospel. That wasn't the case for Jesus in this situation. Sometimes in the context of relationships, needs emerge and we respond, but it's always in the context of teaching and living the truth. For example, you have responded in generosity, providing over 50 individual uniform pieces for our partnership with Isle of Hope School, K-8 school right here, right down and across the street. But those 50 uniform pieces, they don't simply become a sort of a charity drive-by where we go by and just drop it off and they say thanks and we say thanks and we take some pictures and it's good PR. It's not what that's about, friends. It's about continuing to build a relationship so that we can teach, so that we can learn more about their thoughts and what life is really like, both for students and for administrators and teachers, so that we can build bridges for the gospel, for continued teaching. What is Jesus teaching them? Among the things Jesus is teaching them, this miracle, you know, this miracle of feeding the 5,000, it's a miracle that occurs. It's told, the story is told in all four gospels. It's told different ways in each gospel with a different purpose in the way the gospel writer says that. For John's gospel, this is an object lesson. The multiplication of the loaves, the feeding of the 5,000, it's one of the seven miracle signs that is portrayed in John's gospel. And in John's gospel, every miraculous sign is paired with a statement of Jesus' identity. So Jesus feeds, And then he says, I am the bread of life. And this really is, in that setting, in that telling, it's a miracle for the masses. He's giving this gift in order to say something. I am the bread. I am your provision. I am what you need to live. But in Mark's gospel, the story is told in a slightly different way. The emphasis, it seems, is not on feeding the bread as a miraculous sign for that mass of 5,000 men. It says they 5,000 men, which means probably another 5,000, 7,000 women and children along with them. But this is presented more as a lesson for the disciples, for the 12 who were in training alongside him, for people like you who already know Jesus and love Jesus and want to live your life for Jesus. And in a way, this is a push. I said it wasn't a push. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. It's a nudge. It's a chance for the disciples, and it's a chance for you not just to consider what you know about God, what you know about the faithfulness of Christ, but how much you'll trust Him in the midst of difficulty. In a way, for the disciples, this is a pop quiz. That they had already been sent out. They had had this miraculous ministry tour. They had healed people. They had restored people from demonic oppression. They had preached and taught. People had repented and responded. And they thought, oh, look, we made an A. We passed. And now they're exhausted, and Jesus keeps them at the task. And it's a pop quiz. The disciples come and say, hey, there's too many people. They're all hungry. Look around. No McDonald's here. Send them away. Say the benediction, right? It's time to go. We don't want responsibility any further. Jesus looks straight at the disciples and says, there it is in red. You give them something to eat. You can't get away this easy. Your time's not done. You're still on the clock. You give them something to eat. It's like, that's too much. We don't have enough money. Half a year's wages it would take to buy food for all these people. And then what? How are we going to do this? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked them. He doesn't give up. Do you notice this? Jesus doesn't give up. Remember the first part? Jesus had compassion on the people. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He still has compassion, even on his disciples. They're right with him, and they're acting like sheep without a shepherd. Know this. It's not just the people out there that Jesus doesn't give up on. You're counted in that number. That's why Jesus continues to nudge. He continues to push. He continues to invite. He said it once, you give them something to eat. It went over their heads. And he says, let me just ask it a different way. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. He doesn't let them escape. But he doesn't let them, it's not that he doesn't let them escape because he's angry. Because he's got to prove a point. Jesus still has compassion. And he's looking. He's looking for a lift. He's looking for their elevation. He's looking for their response. He's looking for their growth. He's inviting them to recognize that they have more at their disposal as children of God, as disciples of Jesus. They have more at their disposal than they realize. It's not about looking at the money in the pocket. It's not about looking at the food in their lunchbox or how empty that might be. It says, you have access. You have access to my... I mean, he doesn't say it outright, but I wonder if the next sentence would be, guys, you know, you have access to my miraculous power. You have access to the fullness of the heart of God, the compassion of the Holy Spirit. This is all for you. And I'm never going to hold back from you. Sure, there's a place of perceived need. of perceived discomfort that encourages the disciples to choose a path of faithfulness or faithlessness, a path of trust or of distrust. The story reminds me of Exodus chapter 4. It reminds me of God's interaction with Moses. Go back and read that, Exodus 3 and Exodus 4. God's had His eye on Moses for years, readying him to be the one who would be a vessel, a messenger of freedom for all God's people to release them from slavery in Egypt. And Moses has forgotten about Egypt. He's forgotten about his people. And all he's doing is walking around the desert, working as a shepherd. And God begins to speak to him. He says, "Hey, I can use you." Moses argues, I don't have a good voice. I'm not very confident. Finally, the conversation goes this way. God says to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" And Moses looks and he says, it's the staff. It's the stick that I've been using every day for 40 days as I've tended these sheep and guided them from well to well to watering spot to oasis, keeping them out of trouble. That's all I've got. And God looks at Moses and said, "That's enough. What's in your hand? The stick. That's enough." You'll have to go back and read all the miraculous things that happened simply because Moses considered what was really in his hand, the stick, and he offered it fully to God. So I wonder if this question for the disciples, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." I wonder if that's a question like God's question for Moses. What is it in your hand? What is it that you have to offer? We get this story again in this gospel. It's a little different. Some other gospels, there's a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he offers that. In this, in Mark's account, it seems like it's the disciples. "How many loaves do you have?" When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. They offered what they had. Clearly not enough. Clearly not enough. But they said, it's what I have. I'm going to give you what I have." And then the story, I mean, some of you, I could hear you reacting to this story. The 5 loaves, 2 fish, all of a sudden we're feeding 5,000 people and the leftovers at the end are more than what they started with. That's a miracle. All because the disciples looked at what they had. And I wonder if that's not the invitation for you today. To look at what really is in your hand. Maybe it is something physical, a sign of the thing you do in your vocation, in your everyday life. And it's something that you do it, and you've done it for so long, like Moses had worked with that staff for so long, he's not even aware of it. It's just what he does for work. And maybe you've forgotten that there's a call on your life. And I don't mean a call to, you know, we say a call. Some people think it means a call to be a preacher or something. Maybe it's just a call to use the thing in your hand in a way that brings glory to God and fruitfulness and fulfillment to other people. That's what the staff did for Moses. It brought freedom. It brought freedom. That's what the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, it brings satisfaction when the disciples offer everything they have to Jesus. There's great satisfaction, not just for the disciples, but for all those that have gathered around them. There's this multiplication of resources. What is the gift that's already in your hand? And Jesus simply says, will you use it not just for yourself, but will you use it for others? So maybe it's that skill. Maybe it's not just a skill. Maybe it's a scar. Maybe it's something you've hidden because it's a part of a negative, a painful experience in your past. And you say, "I don't want anyone to know about that." But you know, as Jesus works to heal, as Jesus works to grow, as you offer Him the pain of that past experience, it may be that the same grace of Jesus that brought you healing, that same grace could work in your telling of your story so that someone else could find freedom. Someone else could find healing. What's in your hand? How many loaves do you have? Friends, that's the challenge this morning. That's the push this morning. Maybe we need a fresh anointing of Jesus' compassion. Maybe we found ourselves as followers of Jesus guilty of living apart from the love of Jesus. Not just the love He has for us, but the love that could come through us to others. Our lives may be marked with a passion for truth, but maybe we've forgotten to have an equal heart of compassion. May Jesus' compassion find its way into our hearts again. Maybe we've been trying to love and work and serve apart from Christ's provision. We know we stand in need of loaves and fishes, of an outpouring of God's love, providing for us so that we could eat and be satisfied and be strong enough to continue on the journey of love. Or maybe we find ourselves guilty of wasting what God's already put in our hands. We didn't look. We didn't ask, we didn't seek, we didn't offer. And so there's an invitation to repent, to say again, this is the thing in my hand. This is my life. I offer myself to you fully, Lord Jesus. For to repent, St. John of the Ladder, a Christian teacher from the 600s AD, he says, to repent is not to look downward at my own shortcomings, but to look upwards at God's unfailing love. It's not to look backwards with self-reproach, but to look forward with trust in God. It is to see not what I've failed to be, but to see what, by the grace of Christ, I might yet become. With an invitation from Jesus. Not with a push, but with a nudge, with an invitation. I pray He'll pour out His compassion that we could see, that you could see what He's inviting you to become. Let's pray together. God, we love You and we want to be in a place to receive Your compassion, but more than that, we want to be those who are aware of those who need compassion, who are like sheep without a shepherd. Help us see with clarity what's in our hand so that we could offer ourselves fully to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.